If you have your Bible today, I want to encourage you to find your way to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And as we get started this morning, I just want to kind of give you a kind of an announcement sort of on how far we're headed with our Moving Forward by Faith campaign. I announced last week that $478,000 has been given so far to help our church move forward. And today I can say that we've crossed the $500,000 mark. And $535,000 have already been given to that. So praise God for that. Amen. You know, today's my birthday, so I have to preach on my birthday. But you know, it's kind of cool to have a preacher whose birthday is kind of close to Christmas, isn't it? Because we get to talk about the birth of Jesus. And that's what we're talking about today. We're continuing our series called He is Greater Than. And our passage is in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. It's when the angels come and they proclaim the message that we just got to sing in Luke 2:11. Today in the town of David, the angel said, a Savior has been born to you. And we've already talked about what the word Savior means. He is the Messiah, or some of your Bibles will say, the Christ. We talked about what that meant. And then it says this, the Lord. And this morning I want us to think about what does it mean to call Jesus Christ, this little baby born in this manger, the Lord. Now, to understand the Bible, one of the things we got to always remember is that the Bible is sort of like a foreign country. It's a different language, a different culture. We're separated by about 2,000 years of history. And so anytime we pick up this book, we've got to remember that in order to understand what it means in our life, we have to understand what it meant in that ancient world. And so what I want you to do, first of all, this morning, if you got your notes you want to follow along with me, is I want you to understand what the term Lord, what it meant then. So let's talk a little bit about what that word meant in that culture. The word in the original language is the word kurios or kurios, and that would have been the word you'd have heard on the street when someone used it. This week when I was kind of getting ready for this message, I do what I always do. I look at what these individual words mean. I pulled it up in something called a lexicon. We call it a dictionary. But it's a lexicon, which is a book of the words and what they meant in the ancient world. When I look up this word, it says that the primary definition of the word Lord is that it is the person in charge. Now, when we use that word today, again, that may get lost in the translation. Because in your life and in my life, there are different people in charge. And what does that mean now meant something than different than what it meant then? In fact, as I looked at it, I realized that it meant two things. There's not a blank anywhere on your outline for this, but it meant two things to be a person in charge. One, it meant that you were in possession. And so, like in the gospel, Jesus is telling a story about a vineyard owner that owns this vineyard, and he has all these people come in and work it. But the vineyard owner is called the Lord because he possesses it. Think medieval days. You know, our kids in our car, we were riding up to church this morning, and we get close to the church, they always look at our building, and they go, oh, it's the castle, you know, kind of looks like a castle. But in the medieval days, there were lords of realms, and everything within their realm, they possessed it, therefore they owned it, therefore they were lord of it. And in the ancient world, this was not just the possession of land, it was also the possession of people. A third of the empire would have answered to someone as their lord, that they had power over their life. So this has a very interesting meaning. But the other meaning is a position of power. Sometimes you'll be reading through the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, and you're going to come to some place, and you'll hear this in the Bible. It'll say, sir. And what you don't know is that that's that word Lord. And when if I were to walk up to you and say, sir, That just would mean I was being respectful of you as a person, right? Or you came up to me and said, sir. But in the ancient world, it meant something totally different. It meant that this person was of a higher rank and order than you were. It meant that you and they were not equals. They were greater than you. And so as Jesus is being born in this little manger and the angels of heaven come down and say, here is born today the Lord, really what was happening is the one who possessed all the earth, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and all those who dwell in it. The one who had ultimate power was being born, King of kings and Lord of lords, this little baby in this manger. Now in the ancient world, there's another person who was called Lord. The Roman emperor was called Lord. And I referenced this a few weeks ago, that at the beginning of Luke 2, you can look back there in verse 1, it gives the announcement about the census. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor of the world. He was the Lord of lords. There were local lords. They owned property. They owned farms. They owned fields. You would have called them your lord. But there was one Lord of lords in the Roman Empire, and it was Caesar Augustus. He was known as the one who was the Lord. When I was in Oxford, while I was working on my PhD, we went over there and we studied at Oxford and we studied at Cambridge. And I got to walk down just from where we were staying. We were staying right there at Regent's Park where the Eagle and Child pub is. Now, you may be like, I don't know what that is. How many of you have ever heard of the movie The Hobbit? Okay, that's where some of that was created. Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien sat in there at the Eagle and the Child with a guy named C.S. Lewis, and they talked about the books that they were writing, which would become so famous. We were right there. I walked a few blocks down the street, and there's this museum, and in this museum, there are these ancient artifacts, some of the most rare in the world, and among them was this statue of the Emperor Caesar Augustus. It's the first time I'd ever stood there and just looked at one of these statues. And I thought to myself, gosh, this is amazing to think that every time you walked into any city in the Roman world, you'd have seen this statue of this emperor. Every time you reached into your pocket and you pulled out a coin, and the face on that coin was the emperor of the Roman world. You knew who was Lord. And yet, here, born in this little manger in Bethlehem, is this little child who the angels proclaim as Lord. Now, the shepherds were not Romans, they were Jews. And to the Jews, the word Lord meant something else. All through the Old Testament, the God of Israel was called Lord. But this is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now sometimes, you've probably noticed this in the Bible, you know, you're reading along and it says Lord and it's capital L, lowercase, O-R-D. And then every once in a while you're reading in the Old Testament and it'll say capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And you're thinking, did they just kind of misprint that? You know, did they know they're not being consistent about that? Those are different words. All caps Lord is a reference to the holy, sacred, covenant name of Israel's God, the God of the Old Testament. And it came to them that moment when that other shepherd named Moses was walking near that mountain and saw that bush aflame, a burn. And this happened in Exodus 3:13 as God would call him to be the deliverer of his people, just as Jesus would be the Savior of the world. Moses said to God, standing there now with his sandals off and a bush and a flame in front of him, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, Exodus 3:13, the God of our fathers has sent me, and they will say, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now some of you know, that is the sacred name of God, Yahweh, the holy, unpronounceable name of God. That is what you're to say to Israelites, I am has sent you. And then it says this, God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Look at this, this is my name forever. The name you shall call me from every generation. So every Israelite for hundreds and hundreds of years would call out the name Yahweh or the Lord. And then there would be the announcement of to shepherds by an angel that born in Bethlehem was the Lord. God had taken on human flesh. Emmanuel had become one of us. That's what it meant then. But our other question is, what does it mean now? Here's what it means now, just real quickly, a few things. Number one, it means I'm not in charge of my life. If I'm going to call Jesus my Lord, and I'm going to be a Christian, and I'm going to follow him, it ultimately means he's the Lord of me. He's the Lord of the world. He's the Lord of everything, but he's a Lord of me. How many of you know Mother Teresa? Heard of Mother Teresa, right? You know, most people have heard of Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa, of course, was a famous Catholic who gave her life to serving in the mission field in India, in Calcutta. She was on the cover of Time magazine. That's where that picture comes from. Mother Teresa, of course, won the Nobel Prize and other things, but she went to a place she never wanted to go. She went to the worst place on earth, to the poorest, most terrible places you could imagine. She went to Calcutta, India. She did not want to go there, but she spent much of her life caring for the poorest and the neediest and the people who were about to die. The people that she put her hands on were dying. Their own families had given up on them. They just said, let them die. Mother Teresa took care of them. She nursed them. She did what today we call hospice care. She loved the unlovable. She never wanted to do it, but she said this. She said, I belong to Jesus, and he must have the right to use me without consulting me. Now, I don't know if you heard that. Let me just say that one more time. I belong to Jesus. He must have the right to use me without consulting me. That is a lordship statement. That if Jesus is my Lord, I don't get to say it's going to be my way. I have to say, Lord, what is your way? What do you want? You're in charge of my life. Paul said it like this in Acts 20, in that verse when he set his eyes on following God's mission, and even though he knew he was going to die, he said in Acts 20, 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish your race and complete the task. And look what he says. The Lord Jesus has given me. The Lord Jesus has given me the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. It means I'm not in charge of my life. It also means, number two, I'm not the boss of me. All right, that's kind of a funny one I put in there. I mean, we've all said that. We've heard people say that you're not the boss of me, you're not the boss of me. But it also means that I'm not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me. But to become a Christian means I'm not the boss of me either. It means that he, the Lord, is the boss of me. He's the one who calls the shots. There's a powerful moment in the Gospels when this is illustrated. It's when Jesus is on trial before Pontius Pilate. Remember Pilate? There's that scene. Jesus is standing in front of him, and Pilate, we sometimes just read Bible stories and we don't even remember what they mean, but Pilate was the imperial appointed governor of this entire land. He was the Lord of the land of Israel. And Jesus is standing in front of him. And there's that moment when Pilate kind of wants to let Jesus off the hook so he doesn't have to go to the cross. And he says to him, hey, don't you know that I could let you go? This is what it literally says there in John 19:10. Don't you realize I have power to free you or crucify you? And Jesus answered in one of the most stunning passages in the whole Bible. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you. Now, we would expect him to say given to you by the Roman emperor. But he says from above, meaning it's a derivative of the power that God gives you. And by the way, I came from above. It's the power that I've given you. It's this awesome moment when the Lord of Lords stands before the one who thinks he is the Lord. And there's this realization of true power. But the last thing is I would say this, if Jesus is our Lord, even my body does not belong to me. Now this is a hard one in our world today. This is not one for most of us in this room, but it is for a lot of people in our world. We watch TV. We know what's on the internet. We know what's going on in the world. We're not oblivious to it. We live in this world. And we know it's hard to be a follower of Jesus. We know it's hard to call him our Lord. It was hard then too. But listen to what Paul said to those Corinthian Christians who were struggling with the same question of how to make Jesus Lord in their own life. And he gives us one of these verses in the Bible. I cringe even reading at church because I know some parent's going to run up to me afterwards and said, you can't say that word at church. But he says, flee. And so I'll just say the Greek word. Porneia. Flee, and you can see what it is, you can read it. Flee this inappropriateness of our relationships with other people. Now, why does Paul say that? Is he just some kind of Grinch that wants to ruin everybody's fun? He goes on to say, all other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins, blank, sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies, and now he's driving home the point, are temples of the Holy Spirit. The word temples in this passage doesn't mean like some big grandiose temple. It refers to the shrine, the Holy of Holies. It's the presence of where God is. Don't you know that your body is God's Holy of Holies? And he is in you, whom you've received from God. And then he gives us this verse, and everybody needs to know this verse. He says, you are not your own. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. And by the way, I love to say this. Whenever you get bought at a price, and the price is the highest price that's ever been paid, it says that you matter a lot to God. It says that you matter more to God than anything else because he gave up everything for you. He sent his own son for you. You were bought with the ultimate price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. He's your Lord. He's your Savior. Now, that's what it means then. That's what it means now. But what does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? It's the last thing I want you to notice there on your outline. Jerry Hemison Fosdick was counseling college students, and he met a lot of atheists. And one day, he met a student. He said, I've decided I cannot and I do not believe in God. And Fosdick said, well, tell me about the God you don't believe in. And after he heard him, he said, you know, we're in the same boat. I don't believe in that God either. But you know, the reality is we all have gods in this world. And I don't mean just, you know, like all the weird gods and idols. I mean things that compete for our worship in our life. In Deuteronomy, when God gave the law to the people, he said, you should have no other gods beside me, Deuteronomy 5:7. You may say, well, what kind of God could I have in my life? What kind of idol could I have in my life? And I just challenge you to give yourself today what I call the 4T test. See if any of these things compete for being God in your life. Number one, time. What do you spend your time doing? Think about that. What do you spend your time doing? You know, the Bible's full of the story of people who had misplaced priorities. Guy comes to Jesus and says, I want to be your follower, just not right now. Wait a little while. When it's more convenient, then I'll follow you. The disciples are kind of around Jesus when Mary brings that offering and dumps it on his feet. And they're like, why the waste? Jesus looks at them and says, you'll not always have me with you. Time is marching on. Time is running out. Jesus said, the night cometh when no one can do anything. A father was dying of an illness. And he left his three sons a note. He said, I want to give you three reminders. Number one, there's nothing more precious than time. Wasted hours destroy your life just as surely at the beginning as at the end. Secondly, religion, I'm afraid we haven't given you much. Not having had much ourselves, but I think after all, I will mail you a Bible before I go to the hospital. And get familiar with the words, and you'll never regret it. I came to the Bible as I did everything else in my life too late. Third, think of me and what I have been. For my sake, for the sake of the Father who took the wrong turns, take the right ones. Goodbye, my sons. Be men. Signed, your dad. There's a sense, isn't there, when life is kind of getting near the end, that we all say, I wish I would have used my time better. I wish I would have invested in the things that really mattered. I remember hearing about a police officer that came into a house to arrest a guy because he had a bazooka on top of his television. And it was posted in the newspaper or something like that, that they came into his house and they arrested him because he had such a dangerous thing in his home. And I remember I heard a preacher talk about that. He said, you know, I wonder, what's more dangerous in our lives today? The bazooka that would sit on top of the television or the television? You know, I mean, think about it. I mean, what is more of the time absorber in our life? And I'm not anti-TV. I'm just asking us lordship questions. Is Jesus Lord of our time? Secondly, our talent. We don't have time this morning. That's a joke. To go into all this, but in Matthew 25:13-30, go home and read the story of the talent as Jesus will tell the story of how God has given to each of us abilities and opportunities in which we have been called to make a difference in the kingdom. And then third, treasure. What about our treasures? I got a whole bunch of verses. I'm not going to read them all. I'm just going to read this one. In Colossians 3:5, it says, put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature. And he lists all these things, and then he gets to the end, and he says, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, you don't have to be rich to be greedy. You really don't. I mean, Scrooge was a wealthy guy, and we all think about him this Christmas time, but we know some Scrooges that don't have anything. It's just that they just are so greedy, miserly about what they have. Some people are just proud to be poor. It can be an idolatry. It can be a thing that we worship in place of God. Somebody once said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. And in Matthew, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you're going to hate one or love the other. Either one's going to be Lord or the other is. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then finally, what do you talk about? What do you talk about? Now, it's kind of scary to think, you know, what if somebody was recording everything you were saying and kind of telling you back, hey, this is what you talked about. But just think about that. Are you a big talker? What are you talking about? What's your conversation like? Does it ever turn to God? The Bible says in Matthew 12, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, by your words you will be condemned. You know, the man was making a hard decision. He was going to decide what he was going to do with his life. You know, it's a hard decision. His parents wanted him to go to college, but he wanted to go into the military and to go to West Point. When Dwight came home and told his mom and dad he was going to go to West Point, they were disappointed. They wanted to say with their mouth, we don't want you to do that. But they were glad they didn't later on when General Dwight Eisenhower was elected the President of the United States. It's amazing to think of the words that we have spoken, the good that they do, and sometimes the words that we shouldn't speak. You know, words of gossip, words of negativity, words that just tear people down. Somebody once said, whoever gossips to you will gossip about you. What are we talking about? Jesus said in Matthew 10, whoever acknowledges before me, before men, and I take that to mean speaks of me, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. And whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Let us, through the things that we talk about, the things that we treasure, the talents of our life, let them show the world our Lord who is born today, the Scripture says, in the town of Bethlehem. Let's pray together.